And beloved in the Lord, for our scripture focus today, we turn to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16. Psalms are nearly in the middle of the Bible, just to the left, or a little bit closer to the front than dead center. We'll be reading through the psalm as a whole, and studying that psalm as well as a whole as we focus upon it this afternoon. It will be on the screen, but if you have a Bible with you or in the pew, I encourage you to keep them open as we study God's Word together. Psalm 16 has the title, A Mictum of David. We begin reading in verse 1 together. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 16. And we'll be focusing on the whole chapter as we work our way through that passage this afternoon, also in conjunction with the profession of faith. Well, beloved Lord, had opportunity recently to be reminded of the story of the Ten Boom family. I'm sure many of us may know something of that story, but the Ten Booms were Christians who lived in occupied Holland during World War II. If you know anything of the story of World War II, you know the Nazis were vehemently against the Jews. They massacred millions of them. And one of the stories of the Ten Booms is how they, as a Christian family, under Nazi occupation, took the great risk of hiding Jews within their home, knowing that to do so was to put themselves and their family at risk of their own lives at risk, but was also to show the care and compassion of Jesus Christ. And as I was reminded of that story again recently, what kind of struck me was how beautiful the faith was of these people who, in a time of tremendous difficulty, in a time when their lives were constantly at risk, yet, and especially Betsy Ten Boom, found such beautiful joy in the things of God. It was through watching a little play put on regarding the Ten Booms that I was reminded of this. And one line kind of struck out as the two sisters were put in the concentration camp of Ravensbrück. And as Corey spoke of how there was such tremendous difficulty in all the fleas that were constantly biting them as they're in this concentration camp. And what can they possibly be thankful for in this kind of a setting? Her sister says to her, "Don't worry, God is still at work. We can be thankful even for the fleas." And later on they realize that one of the reasons the guards did not stop their sharing of the gospel and the Christian fellowship that they began to nurture by God's grace while in the concentration camp, one of the reasons the guards left them alone was because the camp was so full of fleas they didn't themselves want to become contaminated. There are such tremendous stories of people and of Christians who have gone through seasons that defy human reason, that bring a conflict and a struggle that we simply wouldn't understand how they could ever have joy or thanksgiving or hold on to faith when the cost was as high as it was. And yet what we see throughout history in God's church and by God's hand and by God's Spirit is that there are Christians throughout history who have gone through tremendous seasons of difficulty. And they have done so as those who are more than overcomers, those who find even in the midst of hardship a confidence and a joy in confessing and living for Christ that really, one, we should envy and two is ours. You see, the Christian life is not a life meant to be lived in drudgery. It is not a life meant to be lived in doubt. It is not a life meant to be lived in uncertainty of God's love, of God's favor, of God's grace. It is meant to be a life in which, by looking to Christ, no matter what our circumstances might be, we can have joy in the things of the Lord. We can have a heart that delights in the Lord and finds gratitude and thankfulness and reason to praise, no matter where we may be or what God may send us. And if you are in this church this afternoon and you are a confessing Christian, you may know that that joy is not always yours. That sometimes we have seasons of joy in the Christian life, and sometimes we have seasons where it feels like our joy has been taken away. We may be holding on to faith, but just by the fingertips. If you're not a Christian this afternoon, you may be wondering what this Christian faith is all about. And I hope that if you have seen Christians around you, you have seen something different in them that shows a hope that is rooted in something not of this earth. And if that is you, this afternoon we want to tell you how that joy and how the hope of salvation can be found by you as well today. How the testimonies we hear from Nathan and from Brendan today can be your testimony also. We want to see how God gives us joy in that faith that is rooted in Christ, regardless of our circumstances, a joy that is rested in the things of God. I want to see that as we focus on Psalm 16. We're going to see this joy comes through three key things. First, this joy is found in surrender. Second, this joy is found in seeing. And third, this joy is found in certainty. We're going to open those points up a little bit. The point titles will just expand a little bit as we go. But for now, that's all you're getting. First, surrender. Two, seeing. And third, certainty. And these are keys for finding joy in the things of God. So we're going to begin with surrender. Surrender. Our text begins with these words in Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Well, if you're a member here at Living Water, you may know that one of my favorite illustrations about the faith is the story of the great Blondin. All right? I don't know if you remember it or not, but you should, because I've told it at least a few times. The great Blondin was a tightrope walker, and in 1859, they strung a tightrope across the Niagara River Gorge, approximately where the Rainbow Bridge is today. And the great Blondin walked across this Niagara River Gorge on a tightrope and received great acclaim as people came out to watch him and see him perform this amazing feat. But he was so good that after he did it once, he did it again. And in order to keep the crowds, every time he did it again, he added something new. And so as he continued these tightropes, he went on to do this. He went on to do this tightrope act with a blindfold. He went on to walk across the tightrope across the Niagara River Gorge in a sack with a wheelbarrow and eventually on stilts. And the favorite one that I've shared before is that eventually he sat down in the middle of the tightrope, in the middle of the Niagara River Gorge, and he did what? Do you remember? In the middle of the tightrope, in the middle of the Niagara River Gorge, he cooked an omelet. That's pizzazz. Now, the reason I like this story is because of what comes next. After the people have watched him do this incredible feat over and over again, he speaks to the crowds and he asks the question, do you think I would be able to walk across this tightrope carrying a man upon my back? And the crowds all say, oh yes, we've watched you walk it with stilts, we've watched you walk it in a sack, we've watched you cook an omelet, you could carry a man on your back across the tightrope. And then he says this, any volunteers? Yeah. And of course, no one volunteers. He ended up doing this. He did carry a man across his back, but it was his manager. Watch out when you sign on the dotted line. But I like that story because it demonstrates the idea of what faith is. Faith is not merely an intellectual belief in something. It is not merely believing something is true. Faith in Christ is not just saying, I believe the word of God is true. It's not just saying, I believe Jesus is the Savior in an abstract way. Faith involves surrender. Faith involves trust. Faith means you not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, but you put your life in His hands. You trust in Him for your soul's salvation. In trusting Him, you trust in nothing else. That's what David is doing when he begins the psalm. He is crying out to God, "Preserve me, O God, for in You I put my trust." We don't know what situations David was facing that brought him to this place of danger. We know that as the psalm progresses, David's life was on the line. And he may have been staring death in the face. But there are so many times in David's life where he was staring death in the face that we don't know which one it was. We know that after he sinned with Uriah and Bathsheba, he was threatened with death. He knew the penalty for his sin was death. It may have been that occasion. We know before he even became a king, Saul hunted him repeatedly. He would hide in the cave, and Israel and its armies hunting after David would be just outside the entrance. We know there were times when David, as a king, was betrayed by his own son, Absalom, and fled from Absalom, being chased by his own son who sought to kill his own father to steal the crown. We don't know which of these occasions, or another one is the occasion for Psalm 16. We know that when David faced the trouble, he put his life in the hands of God. It wasn't just an external belief. He said, "Lord, You're the one I need." This is emphasized by how he continues in the psalm, because he says right away in verse 2, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from You." The word goodness is a really special word in the Bible. It is a word used repeatedly in the very first chapter. If you remember, in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, God creates the world. You may remember what He says each time He creates it. When He makes the light, and He sees the light, and He says, "It is good." Or He separates the waters into seas and makes the dry land, and He says, "It is good." Or He calls forth life from the seas and from the birds and on the land, the creeping things, and He sees it and says, "It is good." And then finally He makes man. He looks upon Adam and Eve and says, as they are made in the image of God, "It is very good." The word goodness here in the Bible, it stands in a sense for everything we have of value. It speaks to the fact that we might be made in the image of God. David could be using it to refer to his own abilities. David was quite a warrior. He was able to fight a bear and a lion by God's help. He slew Goliath. He had qualities that would be considered goodness. David was, in some sense, a righteous man. He wrote the sweet Psalms of Israel. He wrote Psalm 23 that we sang before the service. But what does faith look like? And what does it mean for faith to be surrender? It means that when we look at all that we may have and all that we might be, that we realize it is absolutely nothing without the Lord. We have nothing we can bring to the table, nothing we can use to help ourselves. No matter how gifted, how talented we might be, no matter how long we may have been raised in the church, no matter how frequently we might read our Bible, we come to God and say, "Lord, I need You and I need You alone, because I have nothing good in myself. My goodness is nothing apart from You." It shows us that faith is not merely a surrender, but faith is an abandonment. It is an abandonment of self. It is abandonment of self-trust. It is abandonment of self-confidence. It's abandonment of looking to anything else besides God. And it's a full surrender to know that our only hope and our only help is Jesus Christ. If you want to have joy in the gospel, if you want to know how it is that we can find joy in the things of Jesus Christ, you cannot find joy in the Lord unless you are willing to surrender to Jesus. Unless you are willing to confess you have nothing, unless you are willing to confess your goodness measures up to nothing, unless you realize all that you need and all of your hope is in Christ. So, we're going to be taking a bit of a test this afternoon. We're going to be asking the question, do you have joy in the Lord? If you're a Christian, is your Christian life still one of joy, or has it become rote? Has it become tradition? If you're not a Christian, are you lacking joy? And joy is not happiness. Joy is not merely a smile. Joy is a confidence and an encouragement and a comfort that endures in every season. If you're not a Christian, are you missing joy? There's only one way to have it. That is to surrender to Jesus Christ. Trust Him. To ask Him to be your Savior. To realize you cannot do it alone. Help me, Lord, for in You I trust. Second point we have for joy is the idea of seeing. And I told you each point is going to expand just a little bit. And then the one we have here is that we're expanding a little bit to say seeing beyond. Seeing beyond. I had someone share a story with me this past week, or maybe the week before. It was a story taken from the life of Dwight Moody, a great evangelist in the 1800s. And the story was to demonstrate how he saw with different eyes than normal people. And I'm going to elaborate on the story. I don't have it exactly written down. I'm going to just kind of tell it in my own words. So it might not be exactly accurate, but it's just about there. The story was how Dwight Moody and another man were in a park, and the park was a very busy place. It was a beautiful day. The families were out. They were having picnics. People were playing frisbee. Maybe the dogs were being walked, and fathers and kids were playing, mothers and daughters, whatever the case may be. It was a full park. And the man said to Dwight Moody, he said, "You know, I love coming to the park. I love seeing parents playing with their children. I love seeing people laughing and enjoying a good time. I love seeing the children playing. When you look around the park, Brother Moody, what do you see?" Moody responded, "I see hundreds of souls. Will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and only the blood of Jesus will make the difference between heaven and hell." The man heard Moody's response and wrote in this illustration, I guess that's one of the reasons he was a great evangelist. Because he saw things just a little bit beyond. And that's one of the secrets we have for joy in Jesus. It's learning to see just a little bit further. Learning to see just a little bit more. I want you to notice verse 3 in Psalm 16. I think this is one of the strangest verses in the psalm. All right? O Lord, preserve me, O God, for in You I put my trust. O my soul, You have said to the Lord, You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from You. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I want to think of how often you will partner a testimony of faith in Christ with a declaration of love for the church. How often do you put that together? I love the Lord. I have nothing besides Him, and I love His people. I don't know if you're going to have that stated today. I don't know if that'll be part of your confession. But it's quite surprising. Normally we get things like this. I love Jesus. It's just His people that I don't like so much. You ever heard that one? I love Jesus, but it's His people I don't like so much. Notice how David sees the people of God. How does he describe them in verse 3? He calls them the saints. He sees just a little beyond. You know, you and I, we have all kinds of flaws. We have all kinds of failings. There are things that we do that get under the skin of other people, and they should, because we're just broken sometimes. Yet when David looks on this assembly of people with all their brokenness, he sees saints for whom Christ shed His blood. He sees brothers and sisters in Christ who, yeah, sometimes they can be tough, but sometimes they encourage Him in the things of the Lord. Sometimes, like Jonathan, they come alongside in those seasons of difficulty and strengthen our hands in God. And so he looks upon this church, which is as motley then as it was now. He says, I delight in them. Because he sees just a little bit further. He sees the work of Christ in the people of God. Then he looks upon those who are not following after Jesus. Verse 4. He looks at people who hasten after another god. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take their names upon my lips. This idea and picture is pointed out by one commentary writer that I read. It's kind of a neat picture. He says, notice how sin is spoken of in verse 4. They hasten after another god. When it comes to living for Jesus, most of us find it's tough work. We're honest. Living for Christ is tough work. If we are knowing we need to read the Bible, if we know we need to turn away from sin, if we know we need to apologize to someone we've offended, how often do we drag our feet? How often are we slow to do the good that we know we ought to do? And yet, when it comes to following after sin, how quickly do we forget all the good and rush off into the sin that is tempting us? They hasten, says Scripture, after other gods. Now in this world, there are all kinds of people who are hastening after other gods. Christians are not to be those people, but there are all kinds of people who do that. They seek after prizes and treasures in this life that won't satisfy. It can be money, it can be fame, it can be popularity, it can be athletic success, musical success. I remember meeting a beautiful Christian woman. She spoke of how she had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I said, well, what do you do? And she said, I'm not sure. I used to be a musician. And I said, well, that's fantastic. The church can use more musicians. She says, no, I don't play anymore. I said, why not? She said, because I was a musician before I came to faith. And it was my God. And I served it day in and day out. And when Christ saved me, I had to walk away from my idol to begin living for Jesus. And I hope God gives her that back, and God certainly can down the road. But what a testimony. But she came to realize that what she was living for was an idol. She had made it everything. And as long as it was an idol, it would lead her to death. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. When we are looking at Christians, we need to see beyond, to see God's work in them. When we're looking at the world, when we're looking at the pursuit of money or wealth or prosperity or greed or whatever the case may be, we also need to see beyond, don't we? To have joy in Christ. And you realize it's not about the immediate. It's not about how much we can accumulate or how much fame we can get or how much attention we can have in this world. Because if it's not after Christ, it's all in vain. We don't walk down that road. And then he looks at the Lord, verse 5. And he does something remarkable here. He says, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, the idea of inheritance was a very important thing. When Israel came into the promised land, each family, each person was to be given a specific spot in the land that was theirs and theirs forever. It was their inheritance. It could never be taken away. And that inheritance was a sign that you had a place in the promised land of God. You had a place in heaven, in essence. And there was one tribe in the 12 tribes of Israel who never got a part of the land. They never had an inheritance. That was the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi wasn't given an inheritance because they were told, both in Numbers 18:20 and Deuteronomy 18:2, that they would receive no inheritance because the Lord himself was their inheritance. And that inheritance was supposed to be something better than anything else anyone else in the entire nation would have gotten. They didn't need to have the rolling hills. They didn't need to have the beautiful pond. They didn't need to have the fertile fields. Because they got Christ. Now this is David's confession while he is in danger. Remember that. While he is threatened, while his life is on the line, he looks at everything this world has to offer and he says, you know what, if I have God, it's everything I need. What could I miss? Because he's at my right hand, verse 8, I will never be shaken. He takes a look at the things of this life and he looks just a little bit past. And he realizes that if he has Christ, there's nothing lacking. You know, sometimes when we start to lose joy in the things of God, it's because we begin to set our hearts upon earthly circumstances and earthly treasures. We begin to think we'll be happy if we're just given a child, just given a raise, just given a spouse, just given some gratitude for all the hard work we do, we'll be happy if we're just given something. But we need to learn what it means that God has given us His Son. You will miss nothing if you have Christ. It's a neat quote from Corrie Ten Boom that she said. I'll try and find it because it's nice to read that one exactly if I can. It was something like this. I have held in my hands through the years. So here it is. I've held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I place in the hands of God, that I still possess. I want you to think of this woman who lost absolutely everything. About 10 days after her family was put in concentration camps, her father died. Her sister died in Ravensbrück due to illness, as far as we know. And then about 2 weeks before all the women in Ravensbrück were put to death, Corrie Ten Boom was released on a clerical error and set free. I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all, but whatever I place in the hands of God, these I still have. Beloved, do not look simply at what is passing away. It will fade, but Christ will endure forever. Put your treasure not on this earth, but in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure is always. What is the secret to knowing the joy of Christ? One, surrender your heart to God. Stop fighting Him. Come to Him, trust Him. Two, see beyond. See in light of the cross, see in light of the gospel, see where sin leads, see where grace leads, see what God gives you in Christ. And find your joy there. And lastly and finally, certainty. And this point too will be expanded. It is this, certainty in the resurrection. If you have your Bibles open, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're on verse 9, really we could say we're on verse 8 still a little bit. And turn with me to Acts chapter 2. One of the neat things about Psalm 16 is that it is one of the most remarkable testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus found in the Bible. When you think of resurrection in the Old Testament, there's a few really great passages. Job 19 is one of them. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end He shall stand upon the earth. And though my flesh has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I myself shall see Him, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Beautiful testimony of the resurrection. Psalm 16 is the one that the apostles go to repeatedly. In verse 25 of Acts 2, Peter quotes Psalm 16 from verse 8 to the end, verse 8 to 11. And we're going to pick up in verse 29 of Acts 2. Then he says this, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." This is an amazing thing, because what Peter is telling us is he's telling us that when David wrote Psalm 16, he knew it wasn't about himself in this portion. He knew this was about Jesus. You see, every single one of us in this room, if Jesus Christ waits to return, we will one day die. And whether we are Christians or whether we are not, if Christ has not returned, our bodies will be laid to rest. And like the body of David, they will see corruption. But Christ saw no corruption. If you're from Living Water, we studied Acts 3. And we mentioned how Peter called, and you won't remember this maybe, but you mentioned how Peter had names for Jesus. And one of the names he used was the Holy One. Remember that? But you crucified the Holy One, Acts 3. Do you know that's taken out of Psalm 16? There's a number of places it's taken from. I missed Psalm 16 in the sermon, but I don't know. That when Peter proclaimed that they had put to death the Holy One, This verse may have come to mind in the thoughts of the priests who had nailed him to the cross, that you would not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then they turn around saying, God raised him up. You betrayed the Holy One and the just, and God raised him up. And this verse proved it. It proved that God would send someone who would conquer death. You want to know the secret of joy in the Christian life? The linchpin of joy in the Christian life is not merely an idea of a psychological surrender. It is not merely the idea of seeing beyond. It's not simply an idea or a philosophy or a way of living. It's not just a fuzzy feeling. It's not just a concept. It's not just a mantra. Hey, see beyond, see beyond, see beyond. No, it is knowing that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the sins of the world. To pay my sin. To die for my debt and my penalty and my rebellion. Oh Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And that's why I needed Christ. And after he went to the cross, he conquered death that I might know forgiven. There is a connection you see in Psalm 16 that links all the joy to the resurrection. He says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory, my being rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. And that's probably a reference to death. The idea that when he dies, he will have hope. Why? Because you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Notice that's personal. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. But then he goes impersonal. Nor will you allow your Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He knows he has hope because God will not leave his soul in the ground and God will not let Jesus fail. What is the joy of the Christian life? It's knowing Jesus lives. I love Easter. Easter Sunday is my favorite Sunday of the year. No comparison. And I love the way we sing on Easter Sunday morning. I love that we come in and we raise the roof for a risen Savior. Amen and amen. But that is the heart of what it means to find joy in Jesus every single day. I don't know what kind of conflicts we face in this world. I don't know if we are going through times of depression or sadness, times of sickness and death. Times of just blasé Christian living or times when you're just on fire for the Lord and maybe this sermon is just, you're already there. I don't know. But I do know this. That the hope God gives goes beyond the grave. And there is no enemy and no foe so strong that they can snatch one of God's sheep from the hands of the sovereign Lord. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that none of our sins can keep us from knowing fullness of joy at the right hand of God the Father. Not a single one. Because Paul says in Romans 1 that Christ was raised for our justification. He was raised so we could know we can be declared holy by a holy God. We can be received by him as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. And not only does it conquer our sin, but it conquers the very real penalty of our sin. That we will one day face the grave. That we will one day breathe our final breath. That there will come a time when we will face that final enemy. And even then, because of the resurrection of Christ, we can have a joy. And say, you know what? I'm entering in the fullness of life at the right hand of God himself. God hasten the day. Love, the Christian life not meant to be a drudgery. Not to be a life where we constantly feel failure. It's meant to be a life where God shows us Jesus. And we find everything in him. Everything. Loving Lord, that joy of Christ, it's meant for you today. It's offered to you today. matter who we may be or where we have gone or what we have done, it is offered to us. And we're called to take our lives and surrender them to Jesus. We've been fighting God. We're called to stop fighting. Confess our sins, repent, and ask for grace. We're called to make sure our eyes see the right things in this world. Not just the stuff right before us, but the stuff just a little bit behind. The work of God, the hand of the Lord, in every season, every struggle, every blessing. God is at work. He is doing great things, and we are meant to see Jesus Christ. And know that in His resurrection, we are free. We live because He lives. I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ lives, therefore I live. Therefore my heart is glad, says David. And my glory rejoices. We get to come here today and hear testimonies of faith from two who stand to profess their love for Jesus Christ. But they are never to be alone. They are to be part of a glorious host of saints that has that same confession, that same hope, and that same joy, because it is anchored in a risen Christ. Beloved, don't go home today missing the joy of Jesus. Don't leave this place continuing a life that misses the joy of knowing the Lord. Get on His back. Surrender. Find your hope and see the empty grave, which is your salvation. Let's join together before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Father God, we are so grateful that You have sent Your only begotten Son and that David could write of Him 1,000 years before His coming. That David could believe in Him 1,000 years before His coming. Father, we confess, Lord, that we do have seasons where our joy is destroyed. Where, Lord, we are overwhelmed and our eyes can't see. And we pray, Lord, that You will remove the scales from our heart. That You will help us to know the beauty of trusting You, that when we're afraid, we won't stop trusting You. When we can't see the way, we won't stop surrendering to You. We'll cry out, though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. And Father, we pray that as we continue and humble ourselves and focus upon You, that Lord, You will answer in great power. You will help us to see the beauty of all You have done in Christ, the beauty of knowing the Lord is our inheritance and our portion. The reality of being able to look at this world and saying it's all offerings of blood. It leads to death, and I will not follow after it, but to know Christ is to gain all. And we pray, Lord, that You will anchor us in an empty tomb, a risen Savior, that, Lord, truly brings salvation and will one day swallow up death itself, that the grave should lose its sting and death should lose its victory. Father, we pray You will hasten the day of Christ, but until then, will You allow us to have joy, because our Lord has indeed conquered the grave, and therefore we are free. So will You forgive our sin, hear our prayer, and build up Your church, so that the gates of hell will never prevail against her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.